If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to John chapter number 11, verse number 38. And finally, today, Lord willing, if He will give us strength and help, Lazarus is coming out of the tomb. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and kindness to us today. Thank You for the blessings of life and the blessings of health, the ability and the privilege to come to Your house, to be here today, to worship You, to hear Your word read and to sing and to hear Your word preached and to receive Your word into our hearts. We're grateful and thankful for that privilege and that opportunity. And we pray that You will be with JD and Abby, that You would strengthen them as they begin their new life together. And God, that You would help us as their brothers and sisters in Christ to be there to help them along, to encourage them, to edify them, to strengthen them as we can. And God, we pray that they would be a strength and a help to us as well. Lead us and guide us and direct us today into Your word. May we have understanding from the Spirit of God. May it go forth with power, and may we see You afresh and anew and rejoice that You are our God and we are Your people. May You be pleased today to convict a heart, save a soul for Your glory's sake. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, if you would, be much in prayer today for Brother Benny. He's not doing real good this morning. So if you will pray for him today, I know that Shirley would and the family would be grateful for that. Verse 38, John chapter 11. Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We have slowly looked at all that John has recorded concerning the things that have happened that lead up to the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This particular miracle is the last of the 7 signs in the Gospel of John, and is probably considered the greatest of the 7 signs. It is, I think, the crown jewel of all of the miracles that Christ had performed in the recording of John. Now look at verse 38. Jesus is groaning again in himself as he comes to the grave. And remember, we said that that word translated groaning is a word that describes the snorting of a horse. It means disgust or anger, or it describes being upset. It actually means that Jesus is restraining himself from scolding those who are mocking his love and his ability. What angers Jesus is the mocking words, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Now, I want you to know something this morning. Every time we measure the love of God for us or the ability of God to work out his will in our life by our circumstances, we anger God. When we measure God's love for us, or when we measure God's concern for us by what happens to us or what doesn't happen to us, it is enough to make him angry. Say amen. We are never, ever, ever justified to question God's love for us because something bad has happened to us. And we are never justified to question God's ability because he didn't prevent something bad from happening to us. When we do, and we do, we must repent of that because that is an evil, that is a sin. When we do that, it is saying, in essence, that we know better than God what is good for us. And we know better than God what God's will is for us. And we are not in a better place to decide that. So the grave here in the text, the grave is said to be a cave. It is a man-made chamber carved out of stone for the purpose of a burial place. A stone, a large stone, would cover the opening to keep humans and beasts from entering into the grave and disturbing the dead body. It would also help, I think, in keeping the smell of that decomposing body contained in that particular place, which if you were walking by, you would appreciate the stone. Say amen. It's like, I view it like this. I don't know if you all have this problem or not, but sometimes we find things in our refrigerator that we have forgotten about that have been there for a long time. You ever do that? Do you know how to tell how long it's been in there? Open the lid. 3 months that's been in there. Woo! You take the lid off, that smell hits your nostrils, you know something is not right. Don't eat that. So that stone would sort of be the lid that keeps that aroma in. Let me walk through this text by arranging my thoughts under three headings. Number one, the command here to remove the stone. All of these are commands of God. God is in charge. God is commanding things to happen here. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Now here's the question. Does Jesus not have the power to cause the stone to be removed without somebody removing it? Can he just not speak and say, "Stone, roll away," and the stone would have to roll away? Right? Could he not levitate the stone out of its place? Of course we understand that he can, but he doesn't. And the reason I think that he doesn't is that Jesus never performed miracles just to be performing miracles. He's not a traveling miracle show. He performs miracles in order to reveal some truth about himself. It is to authenticate who he claimed to be. He doesn't entertain crowds. He's not about amazing the crowd with his unique abilities. So the principle in this command is that God does not work miracles when miracles are not necessary. And it will take a miracle to rise Lazarus from the dead. But men, not a miracle, can move the stone from the grave. Men put it there. Men can move it. Now, I saw this church sign yesterday. And probably churches need to stop putting things on their sign. This is what it said. God did his part. Now we must do ours. That's not what this is about. This moving the stone by the men is not some cooperative effort between man and God. That's just silly, fleshly, dumb theology. Now, I'm going to speculate here. That's usually not good. But I am telling you before I say it, I am speculating. Which means this is not in the text. I think, in thinking about this, Jesus wanting men to move the stone, I'm thinking that Jesus, and it may be as simple as Lazarus has got to get out. You got to open the door, got to open the front of the tomb. But I'm thinking, maybe Jesus wants to have some witnesses to this miracle. Because it may be later on, there will be some skeptics, as there always is, that would say that the people that were telling them about this miracle had their dates all mixed up. Or skeptics may say they don't think Lazarus was dead at all. Maybe someone missed feeling the pulse. Maybe this whole thing was staged. Maybe it was just an illusion like David Copperfield to make Jesus look good. I mean, the Pharisees haven't been beyond the pale of making things up, have they? So what is the thing? What is the thing that would prove that Lazarus was really dead? And I think the answer is given to us by Martha. Lord, by this time, he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. You have to understand something. We have a dead body that has been dead for 4 days in the heat and the humidity of the Middle East. By this time, he wouldn't just stink, he would stink to high heaven. It doesn't matter how many spices they have put upon him, he stinks. And I don't know how many people it would take to remove that stone. But I know as they removed that stone, the stench of deadness would escape from that tomb and they would smell the reality that Lazarus is dead. I don't know if you have ever smelled the aroma of a dead body, but that odor is unmistakable. You can't make that up. You can't stage that. So if there is going to be any future doubt concerning the authenticity of this miracle, there are going to be witnesses who not only saw, but also smelled the fact that Lazarus was indeed dead and had been dead for some time. Maybe. Jesus saith unto her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And we don't have that recorded by John, but apparently Jesus said it to Mary. And what we understand, because this is a little rebuke of Jesus to Martha, because she says her brother stinks. And what Jesus knows, because Jesus knows everything, is that this statement that is true, probably comes from a heart of unbelief. Words that make up a statement of fact proceeding from a heart that Jesus knows. It really is a protest of removing the stone. Lord, don't remove the stone. He stinks. And what we need to learn here from Martha, who has already given us one of the better theological confessions in the Bible, is this. Although we believe, although we theologically understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that God has sent Him to the earth, that He is the resurrection and the life. Although we believe that, there is still deep in all of our hearts the residue of unbelief. I have in my heart unbelief. And it rises to the surface too often. Circumstances that I have to face, circumstances that you have to face, they don't cause unbelief. They simply reveal the unbelief that's already there. It's like a bag of tea. The hot water doesn't make the tea. The hot water simply brings out what's already in the tea bag. Say amen. In your heart and in my heart, there's still unbelief, although we believe. Say amen. And just let something bad happen, and you'll see that unbelief rear its ugly head. We too often fail to remember what He has promised and what He has said. We have real short spiritual memories when we are faced with difficult circumstances. God can get us out of one thing and then we'll doubt when we enter into the next. Now understand something that is being revealed here. Everyone there that day is going to see the same miracle. Say amen. Everyone there is going to hear Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. They are going to see Lazarus, who is dead, come forth from the grave. But there's only a handful there that day that are going to see the glory of God. Everyone's going to see the miracle. Only a handful are going to see the glory of God. You know why? Because Jesus says you have to believe to see the glory of God. It is only those who believe who will see in this miracle the glory of God. It is only by faith that you can see the glory of God in any circumstances. Many will see the miracle and not see the glory of God manifest itself. And let me say this, just so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The miracle is not dependent on belief. It's not that Martha and Mary and those there that they have to have a lot of faith. It's not dependent upon that. The miracle is not dependent on belief or faith, but seeing the glory of God in the miracle is dependent on belief or faith. Does that make sense? What happens is, that when some saw this miracle, they saw the glory of God, and they saw Him as a, they saw Jesus as a man that needed to be followed, And others saw the same miracle, but didn't believe and didn't see the glory of God. And they saw Jesus as a man who needed to be stopped. There is a big difference. Amen. Same miracle. Some saw the glory of God. Most didn't. It's like if you could sit on the shore of a beach with an atheist and you could watch the sun set. The atheist would see light and things like that. You, as a believer, would see the glory of God. He couldn't see it. You can. Why? Because of faith. Amen. Look at number two. Not only do we see here the command of Christ to remove the stone, but secondly, we see the command of Christ to raise the body. Verse 41, and they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, what is that? Well, it's a prayer, right? Jesus speaks to the Father. The Father hears him. The Father always hears him. Because Jesus never prays a prayer that is a prayer that is amiss or a prayer that is designed to be consumed on himself. But notice something. Jesus doesn't ask the Father to do anything. Right? Jesus doesn't get his power to perform this miracle from the Father. Jesus does not lack anything for this miracle. He's already told us he is the resurrection and the life. What Jesus is doing in praying is asking for this miracle to manifest the glory of God. Jesus is praying so that those there that day will know that what Jesus is doing is in concert with the Father. Say amen. He wants them to believe that it is the Father that has sent him. He wants them to believe that he is the Messiah. He wants them to know this is not some satanic work, but this is a divine work of God, and that Jesus is in accord with the Father. Verse 43. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now notice there's no secrets here, right? No secret codes, no decoder rings, no spells being cast, no hocus pocus. Jesus cries with a loud voice. Why? So that everyone there can hear him. So they know there was no hocus pocus. There was no incantations. There was no spell being cast. There were no words mumbled under the breath. All Jesus did was say, Lazarus, come forth. That's all he said. So the miracle is not in the words that he says. The miracle is in the one who says the words. Now I want you to notice something here that may help you, may not. Jesus doesn't go into the tomb, right? He doesn't sprinkle holy water on Lazarus. He doesn't blow on him, Benny Hinn style. He doesn't wave his coat at him. He doesn't kiss him on the forehead. What does he do? All he does is speak, and it is done. Say amen. What is all of that blowing and fanning and catching and all? What is all of that? If you got the power to heal, just speak and it'll be done. That's what Jesus did, right? He speaks. And in the words that he says, we see the power of God's word. And we see the power of God's word alone. The word needs no supplements. The word is the power of God. He doesn't go into tomb. He doesn't lay hands on Lazarus. He doesn't lay on Lazarus. He simply speaks, and whatever he says is done. Are you listening? There is so much power in the word of Jesus Christ that if Jesus Christ had not been very specific here and said, Lazarus, all of those who were dead that day would have risen from the grave. Jesus simply commands it, and it's done. There is no resistance to his command. It is the authority. It is the power of simply the word by itself. No magic spells, no secret incantations, just Lazarus, come forth. And when Jesus says those words with the power of God, when he speaks, death, decay, and decomposition must undo what they've already done. Death has to obey the voice of Christ. Decay has to obey the voice of Christ. Decomposition has to obey the voice of Christ. And Lazarus, the one that was dead, is dead no more. And it happens simply through the words of Christ. Number three, the command to relieve the bonds. Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, I want to ask you some questions. Jesus commands that Lazarus come forth. Amen. Do you think Lazarus is in there fidgeting around? Do you think that Jesus commands and then waits on Lazarus to decide if he's willing for this to take place or not? Do you think Jesus is saying, well, I commanded him to come forth, I'm hoping he'll come? Is that what Jesus is doing? No, the idea here is that these two things happen simultaneously. Jesus commands, and as he commands, Lazarus comes forth. Say amen. Nothing can resist the command of Christ. Not even the will of man. That's not even in play here, because Lazarus is dead. And he has no will. All of God's commands come with a divine enabling to do them. Say amen. The word of Jesus Christ has so much power that ears that can no longer even hear the voice of Christ. Hearts that have long since stopped obey the voice of Christ. Blood that has long been cold obeys the voice of Christ. Organs that have ceased to operate obey the voice of Christ. Brain waves that have stopped obey the word of Christ. Without hesitation, by the word of Jesus alone, the dead live. Lazarus comes forth, death is gone, decay is gone, decomposition is gone. It is as if he had never, ever died. Say amen. And understand this, the stench and the odor of death is no longer coming from Lazarus' body. Say amen. And he's bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. How in God's name does he get out? His hands are bound. His feet are bound. And his head is bound. How does he see to get out? How does he walk when his legs are bound? Because when Jesus commanded it, Jesus provided the means for him to get out. Say amen. I think he floats out. I think the power of God moves him out. And the restraints that would have made movement and seeing impossible are now commanded to be removed. And they reveal, right? This is what the revelation is. They haven't slipped some other body in there. Guess what they've done? This is actually Lazarus. Say amen. He was really dead because the grave clothes that he was wearing still smell of death. But he is alive. Look at him. It is Lazarus. What had bound Lazarus was loosed. What had prevented his movements was relieved. And now those there that day, those witnesses of this event have seen it. They have smelled it. And they have touched it. Say amen. There will be no doubt this actually happened. They could see that the miracle was complete. This was not Lazarus the zombie coming forth. This is one who was dead, comes out of the tomb after being dead 4 days like he had never ever been dead. Now, let me help you a little bit. This loosening of the grave clothes that restrained Lazarus, this is not about praying that God will loosen the things that restrain you in life. That's too often preached from this text. If you'll just pray about those things that are restricting your life, those things that are holding you back, those things that are binding you up, just pray God will loose them. That's the stupidest junk I've ever heard in my life. And people just eat that up. If your addictions are binding you, come to Christ and get loosed. If your marriage is decaying, come to Christ. He'll raise it from the dead. If your career is decomposing, then come to Jesus and he'll breathe new life into it. Does your life stink? Then come to Jesus. He'll loose you. That's a terrible mishandling of this text. Let me tell you what this is. This is an illustration of two things. Number one, it is the way in which spiritually dead sinners are given life in salvation. The work of salvation is entirely the work of God. It's not you doing your part and God doing his. It is not your doing. You do not have the ability. It is not your will. It is God calling a dead, spiritually dead sinner and giving them life. And the story of Lazarus is a physical example of a spiritual reality of God regenerating and saving a dead sinner and birthing him from above. Say amen. The command to repent, the command to believe, comes with the ability from God to repent and believe. All men are dead, but the command to come forth is very specific, just like this one was. Could I not say that it was terribly unfair for Jesus only to raise Lazarus that day? There were other dead people there. Somebody help me. There are other dead people there. Was it unfair that Jesus raises only Lazarus? But that's what Jesus did. And you know what he says? If you believe that, you'll be able to see the glory of God in it. And if you don't, you can only see the glory of man. So this is a illustration. This is an example. This is what Jesus does when he saves a spiritually dead person. Second application that's not about your things that bind you. This is the way that it will happen when our bodies are raised in the resurrection. These bodies that will be dead will be called by Jesus and will be raised from the dead. Death and the grave will not hold our bodies. Say amen. Now, Bob is intent on making things more difficult from God than they really need to be. Say amen. Maybe not if you keep him in an urn. If you start scattering him everywhere, that makes things a little bit more complicated. Just joking. Death and the grave will not hold our bodies. They are going to be raised, and they are going to be with Jesus forever. And Jesus is coming, and he is going to call the name of all his saints, and we will raise and be with him. And we won't cooperate because we can't cooperate. We be dead. Say amen. But he will empower our bodies to rise. And if you don't believe that, then you can't and you won't see the glory of God in it. If you do not see that in the salvation of lost dead sinners, you won't see the glory of God. And if you don't see that in the raising of dead bodies at the resurrection, you won't see the glory of God in that either. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.